Green. Paul's writing to the Colossians and he says, therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you've been filled in him who is the head of all rule and authority. In him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. And you, who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set it aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. May the Lord bless the reading of this word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're thankful for your word. We're thankful for our brother Paul, who under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit wrote a letter to the Lycus Valley in Turkey over 2,000 years ago, and how this speaks to us today because it's your Holy Scripture. And so, Lord, bless this to us now as we learn and grow together in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Thanks. You may be seated. A couple of weeks ago, Kathy and I picked Matilda, our exchange student from Italy, up at Cleveland Hopkins Airport. And as we drove away from the airport, I noticed that there was a warehouse being built on the site where the huge Cleveland Ford engine manufacturing plant had once stood. I remember when I was a kid, a Cleveland engine was a good engine to have in a Ford. And a Ford was a good car to have. I have already denigrated Pittsburgh fans, so I won't talk about Ford preferences or anything like that. But what about this building, about this warehouse, what caught my eye was that it was equally as massive as the now demolished Ford plant ever was. The Ford plant's completely gone, and there's this huge warehouse going up. And I noticed in the concrete block walls on the inside, and they seem to run as far as I could see. Okay, I'm sure there was a back to that building, but I was going past at 35 miles an hour, and I noticed that they were supported by wooden 2x4 braces. The photo I have on the wall is these are 4x4s. I'm fairly certain they were 2x4s on this wall, okay? And this is a poor representation because this is just a small structure. It's dwarfed by the warehouse walls in that warehouse up there in Cleveland. And this kind of bracing is very necessary for something as small as what you see on the screen, and even more so the huge expanse that we saw outside the airport. This is because little more than a stiff breeze can easily bring it down in a dusty and dangerous pile of debris. We had this happen when I was at Navajo Mission. We had built a concrete block wall on the west end, and we should have known better. because there's a constant breeze in New Mexico, and there was a pretty stiff breeze one night, and that came down in the night. And that's good because it would have been dangerous otherwise. This was brought very close to home this past week when we received word that Kathy's cousin's grandson was killed when the newly constructed wall of a building Martin's potato rolls. If you've had Martin's potato rolls, their huge factory, their huge bakery there in Chambersburg, the wall collapsed on this young guy and killed him. And so it's very dangerous. That support is essential. And it brings to mind Jesus's familiar parable as he concludes the Sermon on the Mount. And he says, everyone hears these, and he's talking about what we have in our Bible as three chapters of teaching. They didn't have chapters when he wrote it out, okay? But he's talking about these words that have come before as he sat on that hillside going down to the lake. And he says, everyone who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew on that house, and it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it. Jesus's teaching is clear here. We need to build our lives on a deep and firm foundation. That deep and firm foundation is his word. And we do that, as we do that, we will be able to withstand the storms of life and the hurricanes of adversity. Paul is urging the Colossians in a similar way here as he encourages them in the first verse of our text, which is Colossians 2:6. He is encouraging them to walk in Christ. Walk in Christ. Not only that, we are to fully live in him. We are to experience him. It's a day-to-day, between Sundays thing. And this comes out in Peterson's paraphrase, where he says, my counsel for you is simple and straightforward. Just go ahead with what you've been given. You received Christ Jesus, the Master. Now live it. As it was for the Colossians, we can still count on the fact that what we believe and how we live it out will be tested with regularity. This past week, Oswald and I were having a conversation on Zoom, and he was talking about how he's planning his preaching series for when he moves to his new assignment in the southern province of Zambia. And he was talking about how he's preparing them. And we were talking about sermon preparation and about how you realize that when you are pointing your finger at your congregation and saying, you need to do this, you need to do this, always remember, Oswald, that there are three more pointed right at, back at you. And as you're preparing your messages, and he knows this because he's been preaching for a while, that you will be tested on the things that you're preaching about. The Holy Spirit might bring up a bit of a test. Satan might bring up a temptation on the very thing you're dealing with. And so we need to live what we have. We will have our faith tested with regularity. And to that end, we need to deepen our loyalty to Christ. Paul tells us to let our roots grow deep. In the woods back behind this building, back in our woods, there is a huge maple that fell during a windstorm last winter, I think late January. The surface root are interlaced with packed dirt. In fact, so interlaced that it took down three or four other trees with it. Okay, so they're interlaced and they have root. But it was not deeply rooted is what I'm... It might have been interlaced, but you can see that those roots don't go very deep. And there wasn't much holding that foundation. Let's not be like that tree or like any Colossians who fell for fine-sounding arguments of false teachers. We need to be firmly rooted in the Word of God. And this is why I've been urging us to remember to try to read through Colossians at least once a week. Because it's just good to be in the Word. I mean, it would be good if you would read through the Bible on a regular basis so that you can quote it off like Bonnie just did a little while ago. But if we have the Word in our mind, the more time we spend there, the deeper our roots will go. And then you're not tempted to fall for something that just doesn't sound right, because if it doesn't sound right, it probably isn't right. This takes day-to-day time with the Lord in Scripture and prayer. F.B. Meyer writes in his always picturesque language, he says, "The first act of the Christian life is to receive Christ, and every moment afterwards, we must continue receiving him. The act must become an attitude. Breathe in the love and power of Jesus. Take deep breaths, and then we shall be rooted in him and built up in him. And it will show, as in the end, in our outward behavior." So, what comes out of that rootedness? One of the things is gratefulness. Paul says in our text, we will be abounding in thankfulness. Peterson renders it this way. He says, let your living spill over into thanksgiving. This is uniquely Christian. The people of God are thankful no matter what. Barclay points out that the distinguishing mark of the true church is an abounding and overflowing gratitude. Thanksgiving is the constant and characteristic note of the Christian life. J.B. Lightfoot said something similar. Thanksgiving is the end of all human conduct, whether observed in words or works. Thanksgiving isn't just something we do on the fourth Thursday of November. Thanksgiving is all the time. Last week, after we received the tithes and offerings, Ron had us sing the doxology. But that's what we should always do. And that is to praise God from whom all blessings flow. That's an easy thing to remind ourselves anytime, not just when we're in church, not when the ushers are bringing the offerings forward. Praise God from whom all blessings flow is a reality for Christ followers. Now, moving on, Paul tells the Colossians, as they remain firmly rooted in Christ and in the gospel, it will help them to keep from falling for seemingly convincing arguments. You know by now, after close to a month in this study from Colossians, that Paul was coming up against the early teachings of Gnosticism. And then Gnosticism, you can hear the word knowledge in there, that the Greek word for knowledge comes from, well, it's gnosis is the word. And this is the beginning of a heresy that was happening. And one of the things about that was that you had to have special knowledge. That means that you had to be special. It was kind of, it could be an exclusive club. And it wasn't, and it was heresy. It was wrong. And now, Paul isn't specifically calling out any kind of false teacher here in verse 8, because the warning is for any attempt to lead the people of God astray. But Paul's point is clear. Christ followers need to look no further for a Savior, okay? We don't need to find, there's nothing better than Jesus. He's the best there is. We need to look no further. The false teachers taught that Jesus Christ and his teaching and his work were not in themselves sufficient for salvation. There had to be something more. You had to tick off some other things. Paul's saying that when Jesus is not good enough, the teaching that is pushing that is not good at all. Paul uses wonderful word pictures to make his point. He tells the Colossians in verse 8, don't be kidnapped by hollow deceit. The word translated as take you captive in the version that I read to you from the ESV is a word that literally means to be kidnapped, to be carried off. Other commentators rendered it, don't let anyone plunder you or carry you off as plunder. And you can almost picture the pirate Blackbeard coming over the rail of a helpless merchant ship. And this is because These are forceful words, and Paul is warning them against falling away. So when attractive words tempt you to fall for a false message, resist them. Check them out for sure. Stand on the word of God, which you know is true. Don't give in, because for all its luster, human-made philosophy is empty. Barclay points out that one of the elements the false teachers were pushing, in addition to false philosophy was astrology, like horoscopes. And that's been a distraction at the very least, but an outright demonic curse at worst for all of history, right down to the present day. And Paul told the Colossians to resist it. And I say in 2022, resist it. Don't fall for it. In that day, each one of those stars out there had something for you, or some kind of magic tied to it. The creator of those stars says, don't fall for it. Other false teachers, the Jewish false teachers, were pushing that Jesus wasn't good enough and that circumcision was needed. That's in verse 11. Barclay puts it this way. The charge Paul makes against these teachers is that their teaching is a human thing. It has no basis in Scripture. It is a product of the human mind and not a message of the Word of God. To speak like this is not to drift into fundamentalism or submit to a tyranny of the written word, but to hold that no teaching can be Christian teaching which is at variance with the basic truths of Scripture and with the Word of God. And I end my quote there. The teaching of the Old Testament, which is the Scriptures that Paul followed, the Scripture that Paul refers to is what we call the Old Testament. And because those scriptures are the word of God, they point out that the rite of circumcision was only an outward mark of a man who has been inwardly dedicated to God, and that is why it is referred to in such picturesque ways in the Old Testament. It might have been a tiny operation on a Jewish boy when he was 8 days old, carried out by a rabbi, but there were so many other ways that circumcision was used as an illustration, because circumcision was the Jewish way of setting apart a Jewish boy for God. So there, in Exodus, it talks about uncircumcised lips, a mouth, a voice that has not been set aside for God. A heart which has been circumcised or uncircumcised in Leviticus 26, Ezekiel 44, Ezekiel 40, a couple of times in Deuteronomy 30, a repetitive illustration, and in Jeremiah, which I just started reading the other day, of the uncircumcised ear. What does that ear hear? What are you listening for? To the godly people who recorded the Old Testament, being circumcised did not just mean having a certain operation carried out on a male child, but instead it meant having a change that affected his life. Circumcision was indeed a sign of a person who's dedicated to God by parents, but in Paul's mind, because of Jesus' sacrifice on the cross and because of baptism, the dedication no longer lay in the cutting of flesh, but in the cutting away from the life of the Christ follower, everything that is against the will of God. So the point is, watch out for additions to Jesus. Jesus is all we need. We'll talk a bit more as I wrap that up. Just know this, the elemental spirits that Paul refers to in verse 8 have been overcome by Christ. And this is exactly what John meant when he wrote in 1 John, you are from God and have overcome them, elemental spirits. He didn't use those words exactly, but this is what he's talking about. And he says, for he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. This is something we need to remember, because so often we sound like we're defeated. We give in to like, oh, who's in the White House now? Or who's downtown? Or what's happening in Europe? Or whatever. But we're already the victors. Not in the sense of conquering people, but in the sense that we serve Jesus, he's already won, and he's our Savior. Greater is he that is in you than he who is in the world. This is because in Christ, the fullness of deity dwells bodily, Paul says. It's this simple. Christ is God. He wasn't just a nice guy with blue eyes and nice hair, okay? F.B. Meyer writes, if we have Christ, we have all God's fullness. Like Jacob's ladder, he links us with God. What need have we for celestial beings? And he's referring to stars, okay? Like those invented by the Gnostics. Or for the rite of circumcision, which was an old rite, as insisted by the Jews. We have everything in Jesus, he says. And Paul then refers to baptism. He makes the transition from circumcision to baptism, and he says, you are a new creation, and your baptism is its evidence. In fact, this is where Paul infers that the new circumcision is baptism. We didn't have a baptism last month, as I'd hoped, because I had no candidates who came forward to make themselves known, but this is it's good that nobody came forward, if they weren't ready, because baptism is serious business. It's not just something you do because it's time. We don't baptize a person unless they are requesting it, knowing full well what that means for them. So we don't baptize babies because they don't know what's happening to them. We dedicate them, and we dedicate the parents and the church to live in Christ and to teach those children. When someone comes to me requesting baptism, I make sure that they know that they are consenting to proclaim by that baptism that they have died to sin as Christ, as Jesus died on the cross, and then buried under the baptismal waters as Jesus was laid into the tomb, and raised again out of the water as Jesus rose from the dead. We have trine baptism. We do it in the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, but also it's because of those three things. You're buried, you're laid in the you're dying to Christ, dying to sin, laid into the grave, and rising again. If you think about your baptism and the symbolism that gives, you know that it's not a washing away of sins, okay? Because washing away of sins was already done by the blood of Jesus. Instead, baptism is a symbol of being buried and raised again, a new creation. To do everything else is to blend our faith with human or even satanic concoctions. So, Gary's a new creation. Liver cancer's gone. All tears are gone forever for him. Finally, Paul points out, our debt has been wiped out and nailed to the cross. For the Christ follower, life is inseparable from a right relationship with God. We don't compartmentalize. Okay, this is my life and this is my life for God. We don't do that. We're not schizophrenic. Okay, we are in a right relation. Our whole life is in a right relationship with God. And Paul shares how that right relationship comes. It is by forgiveness of sins. And again, he uses picturesque language to do it. The ESV, the English Standard Version, which I used, uses the words, canceling the record of debt that stood against us. But the original language gives a really vivid picture of the writing on a document being wiped away. Modern ink sinks into the page, but that ink kind of laid on top. And all you had to do is take some water and wipe it off. And they could actually reuse paper that way. And so it's a picture of wiping the loan documents clean, so the debt is gone. It's been canceled. The original language gives a vivid picture of that being gone, wiped away. The debt has been satisfied, and the note-burning service is happening. The payment has been made full. There's not even an IOU or conditions for later. Because we are in Christ, the debt has been paid in full. And then the proclamation has been nailed to the cross, and everything has been fully satisfied. There has been a notice posted above Jesus on the cross was Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. Remember, that was a proclamation that Pilate had put on that cross. The proclamation for us, nailed to Jesus' cross, is that the debt has been paid in full. Christ is the victor. And because of that, we are victors too. We've been made alive. We've been made completely and totally alive in Christ. So we need to finish there, and we will continue in Colossians next week, and just remind you that if you've been doing it or at least reading ahead, Mary has in what the sermon will be next week, but don't fudge. Read all of Colossians. It doesn't take that long to do it over a week, and you can read ahead and know what we'll be looking at next week. Let's stand and have a word of prayer. Thank you for your word, Lord. We know that the prophet said that your word doesn't return void, and it does not. You are good for your word. You do what your promises, and all your promises are yes and amen.